Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, because you love us. Thank you, God, that we can be here together this morning, that we could be indoors and have a roof over our heads, and that we can open up your word together and read. Thank you, God, that you have said that this word is living and powerful and that you speak to us when we read it. So, God, I pray that you would draw our hearts to you, open our minds to your truth, so that we would be different because of what we hear from you in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we've been going through Matthew, specifically Matthew chapter 10, what we've seen is that Jesus is sending out his 12 apostles, his first 12 followers that he called out. And what we've seen as he sent them out and the instructions that he gave them is that if you are a Christ follower, if you and I are Christians, if we desire to follow Jesus, then we are also sent out. That the sending out that Jesus did here in Matthew 10 was specific to these particular men in this time, but it was also, it was kind of like a prototype. There's a lot of things about the way that Jesus sent these men out that applies even to us even now. So if we're a Christ follower, we saw that we're sent out as well. We're sent to people who are far from God. We're sent to speak the gospel to them, to tell them the good news of having been able to have peace with God through Jesus. We're sent to people who are far from God in order to help them come and return to God and be drawn back to God. We're supposed to take them to God. And what we saw last week is that God takes us and puts us and allows us to be in bad situations, in any situation that we're in, but particularly in bad situations, in inopportune situations, in moments that are uncomfortable, because he wants us to be able to talk about him to the people that we encounter in those moments, to the people he puts around us in those moments. And today, on the second part of what we read last week, because we didn't talk about the last part, and the last part is a key part. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 and following. Now, we're going to read it in a minute, but first, just let me set it up a little bit. What we're going to see here is the solution to our biggest problem, the biggest problem that we have, that you and I have, when we find ourselves in these moments. So Jesus says, let's see, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." So when we find ourselves in moments, whether it's a bad moment like this, or whether it's just a normal life moment, and we're next to someone, and we think, I should say this, or I should ask this person to study with me, or I should talk to them about how their life is going and hope it goes in a serious direction, or I should say something that I read in the Bible to this person because there's an opening in the conversation. I see that opportunity. When we're in those moments, when we know we could and should say something about Jesus, whether it's asking someone if we could pray for them, or whatever it is in that moment, when we have those opportunities, we have a couple of really big problems, and Jesus is going to give us the solution to those problems. Because but the reason that we need to have this solution is because these problems are quite big. It's difficult for us to talk about Jesus, even when we're in the middle of an opportunity, when we know I could and probably should say something about Jesus right now. I should ask this person to study or say so. I should, but it's difficult for us to talk about Jesus. If you're not a Christian yet, if you've been investigating this and listening, and especially this last month as we've gone through these teachings where you say, okay, I see that if I become a Christian, then I'm going to be sent out, and I'm going to be talk about not being able to speak. I'm going to be asked by Jesus to talk about him to other people. I don't want that. I want salvation, but I really don't want to have to talk to people about Jesus. Am I going to have to become like a used car salesman for Christ or something? If that's part of the deal, don't sign me up. And maybe for you, a big reason to not become a Christian is that you don't want to have to kind of now sell Jesus to the people around you. Or maybe you are a Christian and you know that you should talk about Jesus more. And as we've been looking at this chapter, you've been just convicted of, I should be talking about Jesus more. And then you've seen opportunities and you feel guilt because you can't get over these problems that Jesus is going to address that you and I have. Our big problems when we're in opportunities, when we're in those moments where we could and should talk about Jesus, there's two. We don't know what to say. And even if we did know what to say, we don't have the courage to say it. Our knees kind of tremble and buckle, and we just can't get the words out. See, it's hard for us to talk about Jesus, even when we have these opportunities. It's hard for us to start. It's hard for us the conversation is going so well, and you know that I should say this, I could say this, I could turn it in a serious direction, and it's so hard to turn it in that serious direction, to start the conversation about spiritual matters or things that are heavy and weighty, to take the conversation there, because you know I could be shut down. They could say, I don't want to talk about God. We're talking about the Huskers. I don't want to. Why is the conversation turning into serious things? I don't want to go there. It's hard for us to ask for someone to study with us because they could say, well, they probably will say no. It's just, I don't want, that's rejection. That's so uncomfortable. That's worse than asking someone out on a date or something. It's just the worst kind of rejection. And then you have to see that person at work the next day or at the next family reunion and you're going to feel uncomfortable. They might not. It's hard to talk about Jesus and the gospel, to start a conversation about Jesus and the gospel when we're talking to other people. It's hard for us to commit ourselves to study with others because we know if I sit down and I say, could we study the Bible? And by some miracle, you say yes. And then we sit down and we start studying. I know you're going to ask me questions that I'm not going to have the answers to. And how many of us love to be in situations where we're getting peppered with questions where we don't know the answer and we're supposed to be the expert because you're the Christian? That's not a fun situation. We don't know how to sit down and study and guide someone because maybe we haven't done it or we tried to do it, but it's a long time ago or it didn't go very well when I did it. We don't know what to say. We don't have a concise explanation of the gospel. We don't have a way that we enunciate the gospel in such a way that we can fit it into different conversations. We come here and we say, okay, I know I should be able to speak the gospel and say it, but I don't have a grasp on what it is and how to speak the gospel. It's easy to say, proclaim the gospel, but how do I actually do that? I don't have the words to fit that into the conversation. I don't know how to explain this decision of repenting and being baptized and giving yourself to Jesus. How do I explain that to someone who's not a Christian? How do I even ask someone for a study? It's hard enough to ask for a job when I need a job or to ask for other things that I know how to ask for, but how do you ask someone to study with you? We're neighbors. How do you fit that? You know, let's study the Bible together into a conversation. What actual words do you use? If I were sitting where you are, I would be saying, you know, it's easy for you to come in here on a Sunday morning and say, you should ask people to study with you. Well, yeah, how do I do that? How do I say that? And then even when we know what we should say, the second problem comes up. I don't have the courage to say it. I don't have the courage to say it. I was just yesterday, I was in a situation where I felt this, and it was really good because I was going to be talking about it today, or was it the day before? I don't know. It runs together. A couple days ago, day before. And I was standing with my family and someone that we were saying goodbye to in the airport, and this young man is not a Christian. I knew that he had been brought into, you know, this time with our family because God wanted him to know more about him. And we didn't have any overt opportunities to speak the gospel, at least I don't think we did. And at the end, I just this idea popped into my mind, and I was pretty sure that's probably, you know, God's leading. So it was, you should say, could we pray with you before? And now if you're, you know, Christians, saying, hey, could we pray together before you travel? That's kind of an easy question, right? That's an easy yes. If they say no to that, it's like, what's wrong with you? You don't want God's protection as you travel? But when the person's not a Christian and there's zero spiritual connection, I knew it's like, oh, I know what he's seeing. I don't know what he knows about our faith completely, but just that question, I was really nervous. And so I thought, maybe not. Maybe the next trip. And then a few minutes later, the thought came back. And my knees didn't actually start shaking, but I kind of felt something down at the knee area. And I was nervous. I was like, oh, and I'm going to have to say it because I've thought it twice now, and I'm going to be talking about this on Sunday. And I was nervous. See, maybe you're not this way, so this will be an easy, just kind of, you know, coast through this one and get to the potluck. But for me, I get nervous when I have to ask someone to study the Bible, when I have to confront someone with the truth and love we're studying, and they're not a Christian, but they don't realize that that's just not become a better person. I need to, you know, do a little better. It's a, you're an enemy of God. How do you tell someone that? That's a hard thing to explain, even when it's right there in the pages. How do you tell someone who's your brother in Christ, you need to return to God? You're going down the wrong path. That takes courage. How do we speak without people thinking, you know, we're crazy religious people? Our courage gets sapped when we start thinking about all the different reactions people will have to us. And so what do we do? Well, sometimes we try to just, you know, gut it out. Maybe you're a really strong person and you just know, if I should do it, I'm going to do it. So I'm going to talk about Jesus and I'm going to do it. Make it happen. I'm going to use my own strength. I'm going to make myself talk. And you know, that works if you're kind of a natural salesperson. If you could sell the car that I drove here today to anyone, it's an old car. If you could sell that car to anyone, then this would work for you. You could just kind of gut it out and make it happen on your own. But it doesn't work for most of us because it's not supposed to work. That's not how it's supposed to work. And so most of the time, most of us, you and I let opportunities go by, opportunities, moments that God has orchestrated, and then the idea pops in our mind, I should say this or ask to study, or like yesterday, you know, at the airport, ask to pray. And actually, this is not a testament to me. I don't like telling stories where I did the right thing because then it's like I'm up, you know. This isn't me. It was in spite of me. But I asked if we could pray, and he was like, yeah, sure. And so we prayed, and my boys prayed, and then Jackie, my wife, prayed, and then I prayed. It was beautiful. It was the most, and then at the end, it was really obvious. This was a God moment because it was a spiritual moment we shared with someone who has been in our life for a long time, and we really haven't had a spiritual moment with this person ever in any way, and I think it's going to open up future doors. And when we were done praying, there were tears in his eyes, and there were kind of tears in my eyes too, but I wasn't going to say that. But it was obvious. It was like, okay, I'm so glad I obeyed, but many times I don't. Many times I look back and say, that was a God moment. I should have said something then. Next time I will. I wish I would have said something. I miss out on opportunities to guide other people to God. I feel guilty because I don't know what to do. And so Jesus is going to give us the solution to our big problems, our problem that I don't know what to say. And even if I did, I wouldn't have the courage to say it. And the idea that we'll see in this text and then through the rest of our readings is this. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, gives words and courage to the Christ follower. If you're a Christ follower, God's Spirit gives you courage and words. God, Jesus, through His Spirit, gives us the words that we need to speak in every moment that He puts us in. So if God sovereignly puts us in a moment, it makes sense. He'll sovereignly give us the words we need and the courage to speak them so that when we are able to tell the stories of, you know, I did say this and I did ask them and they said yes and I was nervous, and it's not a testament to us, but rather it's a testament to God's Spirit working through us. Look at what Jesus is going to tell His disciples then. After He tells them God's going to orchestrate these circumstances and put you in these places, look at what He says in verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He's telling them, you're going to be in dangerous situations because I want you to talk about me. And when you're in those situations, God will give you what you need to speak. You don't have to fret. You don't have to worry beforehand saying, what if they ask me this? Or what if they ask me this? Or what if they ask me this? And, oh, what is there? Something I haven't thought about. And how do I get out with this situation? If they accuse me of this, how am I gonna get that around to talking about Jesus? How am I going to get the gospel into this conversation? He says, don't worry about it. Because when you're in those moments, your Father will give you what to speak, because God's Spirit will give you the words. He'll speak through you. God's Spirit will speak through you. He's not talking about inspiration on the level of they were going to write pages of the Bible. It wasn't that kind of inspiration. We don't have, you know, the book of, Bartholomew, or he wasn't an apostle, was he? I don't know. Just pick an apostle out of your mind, that his book, when he was in front of a judge, or it wasn't that kind of inspiration. It was God giving his children the words that they needed in the moment in which God had put them so that they could talk about Jesus. He says, what does he say? He says, do not be worried. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. What is he saying? God's Spirit will give you words. He'll also give you courage to the point where you don't have to be anxious, where you can be relaxed and know, my Father has put me in this situation, and his Spirit will give me the words to speak, and I don't have to be afraid. He'll give me the courage, and he'll give me the words to speak in every situation. So again, if like last week, if you raised your hand rightly so and said, okay, Jesus was speaking directly to these men in this time, right? He was. So how do we take that and say, well, God's Spirit gives words and courage to God's children when we're to speak about Jesus? How can we make that universal? Well, because, again, like what we saw last week, this is how God has worked throughout time. This isn't a new thing. This isn't something that that was only for these men in this moment, and they were like, oh, God would give me words to speak when I'm in a moment and I need to speak about him. That shouldn't have been a surprise to them, because that's how God has always spoken. Go back to Exodus, right after Genesis, where we told a story last week, the story of Joseph. And if you were here and if you weren't, this is a story almost everybody knows. If not, then movies on Netflix, so you can get up to speed later. So Joseph is a young man who saved the country of Egypt. And as a result, his whole family was brought into Egypt, and they were the Jewish people, but at the time they were barely a people. They were like 72, I think. It was a very small group of people. Now, fast forward a little bit, and as the book of Exodus starts, which was right after Genesis, the Jewish people living in Egypt have grown immensely. Now there's a lot of them. And the king, who was in charge of Egypt at that time, had forgotten that the only reason that these people were there was because their ancestor had saved their whole country, that this king wouldn't even exist. He wouldn't have a country to rule over if it wouldn't have been for this Joseph guy. But he'd forgotten about Joseph. And so then, now he saw this people living amongst him as a threat. He said, well, so what do we do with a threat? Well, let's use it to our advantage. Let's control them. We'll make them slaves, and we'll use them to our advantage. They'll build up our country around us for us. And so that's what they did. They enslaved this whole group of people, this whole race of people. And they made them their slaves, and they forced them to work hard. But the harder they worked, the more children they had. And so there was this dynamic where now, instead of them being dominated, they were in danger of, again, being able to dominate everyone else in the country. And so then the king said, okay, kill every male child. And the parents and the midwives wouldn't kill the children, so the king raised the edict and said, any male child has to be killed. But there was one child who was born. His name was Moses. Again, movies on Netflix if you want to just, you know, skip through. Moses was born, and his parents hid him for a while. And then they hid him in the river. And then the king's daughter found him hiding in the river and took him as her own. And he was adopted by the royal family, by the king's daughter, and made her son. And he was raised in the palace, which was just an incredible story in and of itself. But then, as he grew up, he goes out and he sees that one of his Jewish fellow countrymen is being mistreated by one of the Egyptians. And he was raised in the palace. He's the prince. And so what does he do? He kills the Egyptian. He solves a problem. He metes out justice in the way that it should be meted out. And then he has to run for his life because the king it says that he has to die. I believe that's what it is. He has to run for his life because it becomes known what he has done. He's killed an Egyptian, and he's a Jewish person. So he runs, and he lives out in the desert. But while this is going on, after many years have passed, God's people who are enslaved cry out to God, and they ask him to rescue them, and God listens to his children. And so he talks to Moses out in the desert, and he says, you're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to talk to the king, which that just seems to be a match made in heaven, right? Because he had been raised in the palace. He knew the king. He, out of all the Jewish people, he was the one who could get an audience and would probably be listened to more than anyone else. And he had been in the desert herding sheep, and God was going to have him take his people through that same desert. So he was like the perfect person to do this. So God comes to him and says, the opportunity's here. Here's what I need you to do. Go talk to the king of Egypt to tell him to let my people go. And Moses had our same problem. He didn't know what he was going to say, and he knew he wasn't going to have the courage to say it. So look at chapter 4, getting way ahead of ourselves. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And look at what God says. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Now if we fast forward past the point where Jesus told his followers, I'm going to send you out. You're going to be in difficult situations, and I'll give you the words. My Father's Spirit will give you the words. Now Jesus is about to go back to heaven, and he promises that the same Spirit, that he will send this same Spirit to dwell in his followers. Go over to John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. A helper, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he promises that when he goes to the Father, when he was sent into heaven, he would send his Spirit to his followers. Now flip over to Acts 2, 38 and 39. I love this passage because it takes that promise that Jesus said specifically just to those followers of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them, and then it makes it universal to anyone who would be a Christ follower, who would follow Jesus. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That the promise that Peter says is for everyone who God will call to himself, both then and then in the future, is what's forgiveness of sins, but it's most explicitly the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if we just look at the thread, there are many things that the Spirit does as he ministers in us and through us, but let's just look at the thread of giving words to speak like Jesus said he was going to do to his disciples in Matthew 10. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just a couple of pages before. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea to the ends of the earth. So the Spirit will come on you. When you have the Spirit, you will have power. So that'll be, you'll have courage. You'll have the ability to do things. But specifically, let's just say, look at the courage side of that. And you'll be my witnesses. So you'll talk about me. You're going to speak about me. And then John 14, verse 26. Go back a couple more pages. Look at what Jesus, one of the things, this isn't an extensive study of everything the Holy Spirit does as he ministers to and through us. This is just the how he gives us words and courage. Look at John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He teaches us, and he brings to our remembrance what Jesus has said. This is why, one of the reasons why it's so important that if you're a Christian, that you and I read the Bible, that we constantly read the Bible day in and day out. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance things that Jesus has said. So that what that looks like is we read the Bible, and then we're in a conversation with someone, and all of a sudden the verse is there. It's not like a new thing. It's not like a new, oh, I'm going to write this down. This is the Holy Spirit telling me something different that's not in the Bible. It's not new revelation. It's the Holy Spirit bringing to mind the right verse for that moment, the thing that person needs to hear. And that verse is there, and we're able to say it. And even if you're not a Bible memorizer, which I really struggle with, if you're not a Bible memorizer and you can't say chapter and verse where everything is, but all of a sudden you're talking to someone and he brings to your remembrance what Jesus has said, the words of Christ, the inspired word of God comes to your mind and is what you need to say in that moment, and it's from the Bible. And many times I'll remember chapter and verse in that moment. Ask me chapter and verse later. Can't tell you the numbers. But in that moment, many times, I can say that the numbers. He brings to our remembrance. He gives us the words to speak. He teaches us all things. Look at John 16, verse 13 and following. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. So He guides us and teaches us, for He will speak, not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. He exists. The Spirit has come to Jesus' followers to glorify Christ in us and also through us as we speak about Jesus. And how does He do that? He takes what He hears and He gives it to us. He takes what He hears. He connects the Father and the Son with Jesus' followers. And He tells us, and through that He tells us what to speak. Look at how this plays out in actual real life. Look at Acts 4, verse 31. Two of the apostles have been in jail, then they've been released. They go back to the rest of the group of followers, who is now, we know after Acts 2:38, at least 4,000. So there's upwards of 4,000 or more. I don't remember the numbers at this point in the story, but there's a lot of people. They go back to a place where a lot of them are gathered praying for them. And they go in, they tell the story, they pray to God, and look at what happens after they pray in Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then look at what they did. See, and this is where a lot of times, I just stopped in the middle of that verse. A lot of times when you talk about the Holy Spirit nowadays, I have the same fear that maybe you feel. It's like, oh, aren't we opening, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, aren't we opening the door to a lot of like televangelism, craziness, Pentecostal craziness, stuff that you see on the TV or you hear about and you say, that's not in the Bible, because it's not in the Bible. We don't want to open the door to that. We don't, but look at what they did when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't writhe around on the floor and hit each other on the head and fall down and do crazy things that aren't in the Bible. Look at what they did. They continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. A sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking about Jesus with boldness, because He gives words and He gives courage to speak those words. And then flip over to Ephesians 6. We'll do one more and then we'll end. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Paul is talking about the armor of God and the spiritual warfare and how we fight that spiritual battle. And look at how he ends that whole section in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Look at what he says. It's the Word of God. This is the same Spirit who Jesus said would remind us of everything that he said. See, God, the Spirit giving us words isn't about us having new revelations and figuring new stuff out. It's about being reminded about what we've read in the Bible, that things that in that moment, that's the applicable verse that I need to know, that I need to remember. Sometimes I'll be thinking about something in my mind about me and kind of debating something, and honestly, it's probably something that I know the answer to, but I'm debating because my flesh wants one way, and I know the right answer is over here, and all of a sudden, a verse will pop into my mind. And it'll be the verse that just clarifies it all. I go, oh, I know. This is not God's will. This is God's will. Yes, that's right. It's the Spirit of God reminding us of what Jesus has said. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Spirit gives us words, and the words He gives us are the words from the Bible. And then look at how Paul continues, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me. Look at how this is so similar to what Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 10. And that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for me, because I'm in a situation, and I'm in this situation because God wants me to talk about Him to people. So pray that He gives me words, and He pray that He gives me boldness with which to speak those words. God gives words. He gives words for us to be able to ask people to study the Bible with us. If we would just open our mouths and just start speaking, He gives us the words. He gives us words to be able to talk, to start serious conversations about spiritual things with people when that's not normally what we talk about. He gives us the words to talk about Jesus and to explain the gospel and to answer questions in the study when we're talking. Have you experienced that? Have you been in a moment and you've said, I know I should speak, and then all of a sudden you started talking, and all of a sudden you were saying the right things, and you thought, wow, I'm saying the right things. The words are there. I'm explaining the gospel. I didn't know that I could explain the gospel message like that. I didn't know that I could that I could remember those verses from the Bible, because now I'm just peppering this with verses from the Bible from memory. Where is that coming from? God gives words to His children when they are in situations when He is asking them to speak about Him. And He gives courage. Courage to start the conversation, to open our mouths and start speaking. Courage to say the truth in love. Have you experienced that? Like me a couple days ago, when your knees are kind of knocking and I know I should say something about Jesus and I know exactly what I should kind of say. Do I say it or not? And then you just start, and you have the courage to do it. God gives words, and He gives courage. So what should we do? We should let God give us words and courage. We should speak about Jesus and be guided by the Spirit and speak with courage when He tells us to speak. So what does that look like practically? What do we take away from this practically? Well, first, in order to be given courage and words by the Spirit, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Spirit when you become God's child. Like Acts 2:38 says, when you repent and are baptized, when you decide to surrender to Jesus by repenting and being baptized and making Him the Lord of your life, God doesn't just save you. Look at the big promise in that verse. He puts His Spirit in you. You're connected to God, to Jesus through His Spirit when you make that decision. You receive Him instantly. If you're part of this community and you want to become God's child and be forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit and give yourself to Jesus, tell someone. You can repent and be baptized and make that decision. On the other side of that decision, how do you let God give you words and courage? You prepare. Prepare yourself. Read the Bible every day. Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself, but know that as you're reading it for yourself, God is filling you with His Word, and His Spirit will remind you of what you need to say in moments when you need to say it. Absorb God's Word. Marinate yourself in this. The more that you marinate yourself in this, the more you're giving the Holy Spirit to work with as He reminds you. So if you're out talking to someone, you say, words should come. Maybe they will. But if you don't marinate yourself in this, there's a lot less to remind you of, to bring to your remembrance. So absorb the Word. And then trust in God. Trust in God. Trust in His Spirit. Trust that He will give you the words. To trust that no matter where you're at, that you can't do it on your own, but that He can and will give you the words. And then ask Him, have that conversation with God, even in a moment when you're about to talk to Him. God, would You just give me the words to speak? I give me the courage to speak. Give me the words to speak. And then open your mouth and start speaking. Open your mouth and just start speaking, and let God give you courage, and let God give you words, and speak about Jesus with courage. That's how we let God give us words and courage, and we speak about Jesus. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because in spite of asking us to do the impossible, to guide people to your grace, you've given us your Spirit. You've given us the promise that he gives us words, that through him you give us words and courage. And you will never put us in a moment where we could talk about you without giving us the courage and the words to do it. So God, I pray that you would help us be a community of people that depend on you for that. People who are always willing and ready to speak about you, knowing that the Spirit of our Father gives us words so we don't have to be anxious. We could speak and you'll bring to our remembrance what you've said. And you'll help us, and you'll enable us by giving us the words that we need in every moment. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.